And my wife and I were discussing the other day about us pretty much getting to be real Texans. I think we're getting closer all the time. And I think we're almost there because the other day we started complaining about the weather. And people started saying, you know, people would say, man, it's cold. And we would say, man, it's really cold. One of the, you know, northern towns of Minnesota last week had a actual wind chill of 39, not a wind chill, but actual temperature of 39 degrees below zero. Not wind chill, that was actual temperature. So if you could imagine getting in your car and sitting on a block of ice, you might start to get the picture of what it's like to have things that cold. That's really, really cold. But anyhow, so we think maybe we're getting close to being Texans because now we're even complaining about the weather. So it should be a sign we're getting there. Well, I'm going to speak in this afternoon and talk about plain old decency and human kindness, because it's something that seems like it is so lacking in the world, and we're so exposed to the world that it's something that we certainly know what's there. Now, we in the church are kind people. You know, we're a good people. We're kind people. We care about each other. When we hear about somebody maybe sick, you know, we have the announcements, and you know, Paul talked about you know, seeing those people, thinking of those people, praying for those people. And when we hear of anybody hurt or sick or something, we're concerned too, and we pray for them. What we do in our congregation is we have a situation a lot like here. We have a fellowship room. We call it a fellowship room. We have tables out there. Then after services, we have snacks. You know, we have the cookies and the coffee and so forth, just like you do here. But we take the prayer list for the week, and somebody makes cards, you know, for everybody that's on the prayer list. And then we pass them around at these tables, and everybody puts a little note down there, you know, thinking of you and sorry you're sick or whatever the situation is. And we do that for everybody that's on the prayer list and send them out. And that's encouraging to people. You know, at the feast, you might think of the feast where we have these great big cards. Remember, I don't know if they do it at every feast site, but most of the feast sites I've been to, where they have these big cards and everybody signs them, you know, and they send them out. It's encouragement. It's encouraging to people that aren't there for whatever reason. But we'll take a look at some scriptures here that accompanies, that talks about and accompanies true kindness. Let's start out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4. 31 and 32, and here's what it says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, that's quarreling, getting in somebody's face and hollering, quarreling. But it says, and verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Pretty tall order. Pretty hard to do from a physical standpoint. To consistently live up to that is very difficult, to be sure. But you know, the scripture says that we're not alone. It says we're not in this battle by ourselves. Don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says that with God, all things are possible. And I'm glad about that. But how important is kindness? And that's actually the title of the message. How important is kindness? How do people treat each other? See, people want to be treated kindly. People want to be treated kindly, but sometimes have a harder time being kind to others. You know, they don't treat people like they want to be treated. And that's sometimes could be a problem. I think anybody that's ever ridden a school bus knows what a bully is. I know when I was riding a school bus when I was young, we'd always have probably more than one bully, probably more than, you know, several bullies. But, you know, they always were the bigger kids. They always wanted to push the little kids around, you know, take their hat, take their books, push them down, make them cry. I don't know if it's what there was about that that appealed to them. But now we have, I think, almost a worse kind of bullying. Now we have this cyberbullying, you know, where people get on social media and bully other people, especially younger people seem to be susceptible to it. But now we have, you know, somebody telling somebody else day after day after day, and they'll say, you're stupid. They'll say, you're ugly. They'll say, no one likes you. And if you hear that often enough, day after day after day, yeah, that's certainly going to have an effect on you. And now, and it affects adults too. You know, I know of adults that get into it on Facebook, and it's shocking what people will say to each other. It's just amazing at how they'll just absolutely no concern whatsoever for what they say about somebody else. People want to be treated kindly, but have a hard time sometimes treating other people that way. There was a study done one time about why do bullies bully? You know, why do bullies have to treat other people, you know, smaller people, weaker people? Why do they have to treat them so bad? And the conclusion was that they enjoyed it. They just enjoyed it. They thought it was fun. They thought it built them up somehow. I don't know. But that's an illustration of just how cruel and how mean and how sadistic raw human nature is. Kindness is something that has to be learned. And so many people and children have never been taught how to be kind. It's kind of interesting. Put two toddlers in a crib and one toy, and you'll usually be a conflict. You know, it won't be too long before there's a battle going on. I've even thought, you know, you put two toddlers in a crib and you put two toys in the crib, and that still doesn't work because now one of them wants both toys. It just seems to be how human nature works. And people, children, are not only not taught how to be decent to somebody else, how to be kind to somebody else, how to treat somebody else, but look at what's available to everyone, society, I would say, on videos, you know, these movies. I was watching TV and, you know, how they advertise movies from time to time. And I was just amazed, and yeah, you've noticed this too, I would be pretty sure, but amazed at how many of these movies were about demons and were about horror movies and the occult and the supernatural, you know, and the scary stuff. And some of these video games. I am not by any means a video game expert, but I have seen video games advertised. This one I was looking at. This guy had some kind of a high-powered automatic weapon, and the object evidently was to shoot everybody you could. Somebody would poke their head out around a corner, bang, you shoot them. Somebody walks across the street, you shoot them. And I suppose the object of the game was to see how many people you could shoot. Outrageous. Outrageous. And we hear about people that spend hours and hours and hours and hours doing that kind of thing. And then you look at real life on the streets. You know, what do you see on your 6 o'clock news every night? You hear about carjackings. We hear about road rage. We hear about drive-by shootings. We hear about little kids getting shot in their seats in their cars. And people, you know, we've had it up in Minneapolis, down here too, I wouldn't be surprised. Little kids shot in their beds because somebody was shooting, you know, drive-by shootings. And a bullet goes right through the wall of a house and somehow manages to hit a little kid laying in their bed. We see that, you know, police officers getting shot all the time. Now they have something smash and grab. Did you see how they do that? You know, a couple of thugs will go into a jewelry store and they'll smash the glass counters and then they'll grab all the watches and the rings and the bracelets and everything that they can get their hands on, and they're gone in 90 seconds. And they're all covered up so you can't see, you know, even they have videos, but you still can't see who they were. We've had that up in Minnesota, and I think I've seen where you have it down here too. There's no end to the violence and the terrible bad influences that media entertainment cause. And see what happens, the bad part about it, is people become desensitized and they become calloused towards the feelings of others. So, you know, I suppose if you're playing a video game and all you're doing is shooting people all day, day after day after day, you get desensitized. You know, I think they did that in the military. We heard that during World War II, the targets the soldiers practiced on was just these big round bullseye things, and they would shoot at them. And they found out that when they got into battle, got into war, they were reluctant to shoot at the human form. And so then when I was in the military back in the mid-60s, all of training we did on the rifle range was done with targets that looked like a human form. They'd have targets up, and then you'd have 5 or 7 seconds, whatever it was, to find the target. You never know where the target was going to pop up. It might be just a head pop up right in front of you. It might be a torso out there. It might be the whole man, you know, 150 yards out there. You had to find it, get a bead on it, shoot it, and then somebody was back there to tell you whether or not you hit it or not. But the idea was to condition, I think, to condition the guys so if they ever got into battle, they didn't have to, you know, they were used to shooting at the form of a man. Conditioned them to do that. And I can't help but think the same thing doesn't happen for people that spend hours and hours and hours on these video games and stuff like that, you know, things that even happen on the street. And people become desensitized and calloused towards the feelings of other people. Makes me think about you don't have to look the scripture up, but I was just thinking about Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, where it talks about Satan's wrath. Satan come down to the earth because he knows his time is short. And I know Scott Ashley writes quite a bit. I think he's the managing editor of Beyond Today. And he writes quite extensively in some of our literature. But how many times, and you've probably read this too, but how many times has he said that when everything seems crazy, when it doesn't make any sense at all to what is going on, you know, in the world, you know, even in your local communities, your city, your state, the national scene, whatever, he said, if you knew what was going on behind the scenes, if you knew what the demon world, if you knew what the spirit world was doing, what Satan and his demons were doing behind the scenes, pulling the strings, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the scripture says, but against demons and spirit beings in high places. That would help us to see, I think, and understand a little bit why things are as crazy as they are. Now, some people think kindness is weakness. Kindness isn't something that a go-getter is bothered with. Kindness isn't something you bother with if you're looking for your slice of the pie, if you're climbing the ladder. That's a big mistake to think that. Because if we want God, who has ultimate control on how things go in the universe, you know, the creator of everything, seen and unseen, if we want that being to be kind to us, we'd better be kind to others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, don't necessarily have to turn there, but it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." People have a lot of excuses. "I know so-and-so needed help, but I'm just so busy. I know so-and-so needed a hand here, but I don't know. I just got so much on my plate, I just don't have time. I'm too busy." Lots of excuses. But you see, God doesn't accept excuses for failing to show kindness. He expects that of us. See, one of the problems that I had to figure out a few years back was I had the impression or the belief, whatever you want to call it, but I had the idea that if something happened to somebody and they weren't in the church, oh, ho-hum, who cares? You know, God doesn't think anything of them, or they'd be in the church. So if it happens to somebody in the church, yeah, be very concerned. If it happens to the guy down the street, big deal. God doesn't care. And I thought that for a while, but I got that figured out now that that's not the way it is at all. God wants us to be kind. He wants us to care for everyone. He wants us to care for everyone. Lack of kindness, of course, is epidemic. It's epidemic. And just look around. You know, we talked about some of the violence we see all around us. It's everywhere. I come from a town of 55,000 people about, and for you guys down here, that seems like a pretty small place. But even that town that size, up in the Midwest, we had a middle school. I think there was 8th, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, I think, were in it. A middle school, you know, 8th, 9th grade kids. And they have to call the cops up there sometimes because the kids are rioting. They can't hold them. They can't control them. They got to get the police up there to settle them down. And I'm thinking at that age, you know, they should be worried about their history test or their math test or whatever, or getting the latest kind of tennis shoes or something, instead of out there trying to fight with each other. And we have a couple of high schools in town. It's the same thing. And it doesn't, you know, and that doesn't even make the news. It might make the last page on the newspaper or something. And the only way we even find out about that is our granddaughters tell us. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know. We wouldn't even know about it. Crazy. But lack of kindness is epidemic. You know, Paul talked about that in the last days. He said in the last days. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4. No new scriptures, but I think good to review now. As Mr. Smith says, that Passover is only maybe 6 or so weeks away, so it's time to start thinking about those things. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God." Wow, what a list. But that's what Paul said. You're going to expect it in the last days. And I say, look around. Look around. As a result, people are starved to be treated right. Kindness starts with caring. Kindness starts with being tender-hearted, compassionate towards others. If God wants us to be kind even to animals, How much more to people? Take a quick look over, just real quick over at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs right after Psalms, very next book. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. Here's what it says. It says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, and the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. We had some folks that we knew when I was younger, and they lived on a farm. They lived on a farm not so terribly far from us, I guess. And they had their cousins come down from the big city to spend a weekend with them or whatever it was. And while the big city kids were there, cousins, whatever it was, they found the brand new batch of kittens that they had on that farm. And these kids took and killed all the baby kittens. And so, of course, that was pretty devastating to the farm kids. And they went and told their folks. And then their folks kind of confronted the guys, the relatives from the cities or whoever they were. And you know what the big city parents said? They said, well, nobody told them not to. So with that line of thinking, I guess if you'd have lit a match to the barn, burned that down, that'd have been okay too, because nobody told them not to. So what did those kids learn? I can get by with anything. Nobody can tell me what to do. You almost feel sorry for the kids because you know what? They're probably getting set up for a hard life. You know, because sooner or later, those things always kind of catch up with you. The Greek word for kind means useful, which makes it clear that biblical kindness involves action. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Way in the back here again. 1 John, way in the back. 1 John 3:18. Everybody find it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, and it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Here's how the New Living translates that. It says, dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other, and let us really show it by our actions. Oh, it's easy to say, you know, be warm and fed. I'm not going to help you, but you know, here's a nice sentiment I'll give you. Action includes some kind of self-sacrifice. It includes some kind of giving and generosity on our part, especially of our time. The emphasis on deeds over words doesn't mean that words are unnecessary, of course. Action includes words, encouraging words of comfort or courtesy or compliments can be acts of kindness. Some people are good at that. Now, some people are really, really good at handing out a compliment, making somebody else feel better. Some people are really good at that. And then there's others that aren't so good at it. What to say and what not to say should be guided by an awareness of the sensitivities of others. In other words, how would I feel if somebody said that about me? How would I feel if somebody did that to me? Putting yourself in somebody else's shoes, how would I feel? And if we think that way, we're far less likely to do it. My mother used to say, if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. You know, some people, like I said, put their foot in their mouth. I know people that can put both feet in their mouth at the same time. My wife and I know somebody back home, not here, not even in the church. We know somebody that can try to pay you a compliment and insult you while she's doing it. I don't know how she does that, but you know, she'll try to say something nice, and by the time you walk away, you're mad at her. for what she said. You know, maybe a lady walks in and she's got a nice new dress on. And somebody says, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, my sister had a dress just like that. I think she got it at a garage sale. And I think she paid $2 for it. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Somebody drives up with a new automobile and somebody says, what a horrible color. Why did you ever buy something that ugly? And then somebody else says, well, Consumer Reports says that model spends more time in the shop than it does on the road. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. True or not, don't say anything. Don't say anything at all. Our motive for being kind and being helpful shouldn't be to impress anybody. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. It says, words of Christ himself, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So it makes us think about the account of these rich guys coming into the temple, and they have their entourage with them, and they have somebody blow a trumpet, make sure everybody can hear, everybody can see, you know, gather around, look at, I'm going to put this big sack of money in the treasure box. I don't want anybody to miss it. Come here and watch. And then pretty soon another rich person comes in, does the same thing. But in the shadows, where kind of hiding a little bit, is an older woman. And she's kind of looking around, and after the thing, you know, people clear out and it's not much going on, she probably looks around a little bit. And then she walks over to the treasure box and she drops in her 2 pennies. And then she scurries off, hoping that maybe nobody saw her. But somebody saw her, Jesus Christ, and he said, you know all those rich guys that gave all his big sacks of money? He said, they just gave out of their abundance. They've got a lot more at home. This didn't even put a dent in what they have. But you see, this old woman, she gave everything she's got. She gave everything she has. So our greatest rewards from God can come with our acts of kindness, are done humbly, quietly, and anonymously. Genuine kindness is lending a helping hand when you don't expect anything in return. Kindness should begin with our families. Sadly, tragically, many people display the most unkind behavior with the ones that they should love the most. The most unkind behavior with the people that they should protect the most. And so now we have child abuse, and we have domestic abuse, and we have spousal abuse, and we have elder abuse, and every other kind of abuse in this society that we live in now. And it's a big, big problem. You know, these social workers, they say they've got such a huge backlog, they don't know how they'll ever get at half those cases. And Jesus Christ emphasized that we have to be kind to everybody. We have to be kind to everyone. Not just our family, not just our friends, not just the people that we like. How about Luke chapter 6, 31? Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Are we there? Luke chapter Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. I guess we'll go through about 35. Look at what this says here. Luke 6, 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Look at the golden rule sort of here. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But look at verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. It says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. It takes a second for that to sink in a little bit. It's pretty easy to be kind to somebody that I like. You know, it's a good friend. It's pretty easy. But maybe not so much to somebody I don't like and haven't had a good experience with or something. Be kind to even the unthankful and the evil. Oh, that's a big job. If you and I are kind to all kinds of people, all our friends and people we like, doesn't that prove we're kind people? It does, I guess, according to normal standards. But see, what happens here is that God sets the bar higher. God sets the bar higher for us because it requires us to be kind to all people. It says even evil people. That's hard to do. That's kind of hard to do. I'm going to read just a few scriptures here in Matthew. You can follow along if you want to. Matthew chapter 5. And this is what I'm talking about as far as raising the bar. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Words of Jesus here. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Ooh, tall order. That's tall order. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Look at verse 15 here. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought, especially now with Passover coming up. And one more, Matthew chapter 18, we're all in Matthew here, just over in chapter 18 and verse, 21? Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That seems like a lot, you know, well, this. He does the same thing to me over and over, seven times. Ooh, that seemed like plenty to me. But then what Jesus said was, I do not say up to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Ouch. Oh. That's a big job. God has raised the bar. God has raised the bar. What if you do something nice for somebody, do a good deed to somebody, and they don't acknowledge it, they don't give you, don't say thank you? You know, did you ever have that happen? Send somebody a present for a wedding present, anniversary present, some kind of present for something, graduation present. 2-3 months later, maybe your wife asked you, did we ever get a thank you for that gift we sent to so-and-so? You know, well, no, I don't think we ever did. Now, that's not the crime of the century, but it's bad manners. One time, there was a lady that she was a widow. She was only in her 30s. Her husband had died real young. And she was going to move. And she lived out in the country, and she lived in, you know, what I'm talking about when I say a big old square farmhouse, you know, two-story, big, great big house. So she wanted and needed help moving, so we got a bunch of people together to help her. We had my son had a dry van, a big truck, got that. We had a pickup and a trailer, had that. Somebody else had a pickup and a trailer, and there was lots of people showed up. No, when you move, what do? You show up to somebody's house, everything's all packed up, right? Or just a bunch of boxes and stuff, and you just move. Well, not this time. The cupboards were still full of dishes. The drawers were still full of the silverware. Closet was still full of everything hanging up. Nothing had been touched, basically. Maybe a couple little tiny boxes she'd packed up. So we packed all that stuff up, loaded all that stuff up, moved her about 40 miles, unpacked all those things. In fact, I think we spent close to 2 days doing all of that. Well, 3 weeks or so later, she threw a big party, you know, invited all her friends, big party at her new house. But you know, guess who she didn't invite? None of the people that helped her move, not a single one of them, were invited to that party. Now, I'm not much of a party person, so I didn't really care all that much. But some of the people were pretty put out by it. Now, like I said, not the crime of the century, but definitely bad manners. And people could get in a bad attitude about that. Some people could get in a bad attitude and say, I hope she asked me to help her move again sometime because I'll tell her what I think, or, you know, people get in that kind of a frame of mind. And that kind of a reaction, of course, is the natural way. It's the human nature way if we want to be. But if we want to be in the kingdom of God, we have to ask. And this is a question you see sometimes. You see it on necklaces, you see it on bracelets and things like that. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? See, that's only part of the equation. That asks the question. It doesn't answer it, though. What would Jesus do? The other part of the equation is, then go and do likewise. If that's what Jesus would do, then that's what you should do, too. But what would Christ do in a situation like that? I think he'd just plain kind of look the other way and forgive. Now, we're not supposed to be doormats that people walk on and stomp their feet on and everything like that. But you know, how much is God given and never received a thank you for, if, when I think about it that way? How much has God done? How much has God done? How many farmers received a good crop and God didn't receive a thank you for the sunshine and the rain and the good soil, or somebody maybe a job, or somebody maybe a home or health? How many people do you think are really thankful for their health? You know, if they can be up and about and do the things that they want to do, does God receive a thank you for that very often? You know, don't turn there, but in Luke chapter 17, there's the account of 10 lepers, and they saw Christ coming, and they called out to him. And he said, what can I do for you? And they said, we have leprosy. We want to be healed. And Christ said, go show the priests. And so they went and showed the priests. And on their way to show the priests, they were healed. But if you read the account, it's in Luke chapter 17, but we won't turn there. But if you read the account, you'll see one came back. 10 were healed. One came back. And Christ said, where was it? I thought there was 10. How come only one showed back up to say thank you? And the one that showed up was a Samaritan. Of course, there's not much love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. God knows what it's like to be not appreciated. And it's just part of the way we have to live in this age. I'm sure it's happened to all of us. I'm sure there's nobody that can say, oh, that's never happened to me. Because some people have not been taught. to be thankful. Some people are blind to the sin of ingratitude, and it is a sin. And that's a scourge in this country, because think about it. We are the richest and most blessed people ever, with more stuff and more gadgets and more things than anybody that's ever lived has had. And we're also the most ungrateful and the most entitled. And we know that we have this stuff because of a promise that God made to Abraham a long, long time ago. But even so, we're an ungrateful people. Our society is an ungrateful society. A huge factor in things that are going on in the world around us today is that many people are psychologically confused or wounded or scarred by being neglected, by being rejected, by being abused, by being bullied, especially during the childhood years, the younger years, and they can be full of depression, you know, and fears, and anger, and suspicion. And sometimes we know we see teenagers that have just gone berserk. Nobody can control them. And sometimes that's because they figure, my life has been wrecked, and I'm going to wreck the lives of everybody around me, make everybody miserable just like I am. Sometimes that happens. A sick society. It's a sick society. And people who have not been abused themselves may well have absorbed that attitude passed along from those that have been abused. Now, if you reach out and pet a dog, that's not advised at all. But if you reach out and pet a dog, will he wag his tail or will he bite you? You know, if that dog has been beaten and abused and kicked, he'll probably interpret your gesture as a threat and maybe bite you. But if he's been loved and petted and hugged and played with all the time, he might say, oh, somebody else is going to play with me. It's their conditioning. It's what they see. It's how they react. Likewise, many people are suspicious of favors. They assume that everyone has a selfish ulterior motive and is out to cheat them or try to hurt them. What if you get a telephone call, unsolicited, and somebody says, this is ABC Roof Company, and we're in the neighborhood, I want to come and check your shingles. What happens? The red lights go off and flash and flags start waving right away. Somebody's trying to cheat me, I'm sure. What about, well, if they did come and look at your roof, what are the chances that they're going to say, oh, your shingles are just fine, don't need anything done? You know, and that's, what about sometimes you see an advertisement, you know, bring your automobile in for a free inspection. Now, I'm not saying that they're all crooks, because they're not. There are reputable shops. There are places where if you took your automobile, they would look at it and they would say, your tires are good, your brakes are good, your lights all work, you're good to go. There are places like that. But see, they're in business. They're looking for something wrong. And if they genuinely find something wrong, a light that doesn't work or something that needs looking after or repairing or whatever, they'll do it for you. So then you're both winners. They're winners because they got some work. You're winners because you've got your car back in shape like it's supposed to be. But we're so leery. There was a fellow that I knew years ago. He worked at a gas station. Some of you might remember when you pulled into a gas station and they put the gas in and washed your windows and opened up the hood and looked under there. You might remember that. That's been a while back. There's probably a lot of you say, what? They did that? Really? What they did one time. Anyhow, this fellow worked at this gas station, and he was telling me, he said, we had a car come in, a single lady driving it, California plates on it. So it was a woman alone, 1,500 miles from home. And he said, I told her, you need a new air filter. And she said, how often are you supposed to change those? And he said, why do you ask? And she said, this will be the third one now since I left California. And see, we kind of smile a little bit, but think, just think. Here's a woman all by herself, doing absolutely nothing about her situation, where she's, you know, why she's doing what she's doing, don't know anything about her. But here you are, lying to her, trying to cheat her, trying to steal from her, because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. And the last thing in the world this woman probably needed was for somebody to try to cheat her, steal something from her. It takes time to earn somebody's trust. It takes effort to be kind. How about Galatians chapter 5, verse 19? Very familiar scripture, I'm sure it is. We're at Galatians chapter 5 and verse Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Okay, I'm going to read that to you. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also did in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a familiar scripture. We've read scriptures similar to that. And we know that that kindness requires the absolute opposite of that. It requires caring concern. If you're in Galatians 5, just hang on your finger there for a little bit. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So if you want to just keep your finger there in Galatians 5. I'm going to Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. And here it is. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Isn't that something? Did you get that? He says, look out for your own interests. That's fine. That's just, you're supposed to do that. Then he said, look out for the interests of others. We're supposed to do that. Our conversion, our human nature has to be replaced by God's nature. And we have a word for that. It's called conversion. And that can only happen by receiving the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in us, and it produces the fruit of God's Spirit. And now if we are still in Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 22 and 23. And I don't know if you could find any, you know, anything more opposite from what we read in 19 and 21 to what we'll look at in verses 22 and 23. By Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and verse 23, very, very familiar. All our Sabbath school kids at home have to learn this. They memorize it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the kind of person I like to know. It's the kind of person that I like to know. Somebody like that. And so do you. That's the kind of person you like to know too. And of course we know, we're told, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, how to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn there because you know what it says. It says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. To change us from what we were to what we're working on becoming now, you know, and the longer we're at it, the better we should be getting, the more progress we should be seeing. And as we examine ourselves and look at ourselves now with Passover starting to come closer and closer, one of the things that we'll probably be told to do is examine ourselves. How are we doing? How do I look compared to how I looked last year? Scripture has a lot of examples of kindness. In Luke chapter 10, just don't have to turn there, but it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You all know the story. It says a man, doesn't really give us much of a description of the fellow, but somehow he fell among robbers. He got robbed and he got beaten up and he got everything he had taken from him. And he was laying there, beat up and bleeding, I suppose, and everybody was passing him by. You know, all good righteous folk, busy, places to go, things to do. Didn't have time to stop and help this person. But Good Samaritan stopped by, picked the guy up, took him to the motel or hotel or inn or whatever it was. Says, here, you fix him up, I'll give you some money. If it costs more than that, I'll just pay you when I come by next time. An outstanding example. All the important people were too busy, but the Samaritan stopped and helped them. Another example is the example in Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, who very, very diligently attended to the needs of her family and many other people. Can we go back there? How about to Proverbs chapter 31? Psalms and then Proverbs. Whoops, I'm way too far here. Psalms and Proverbs 31. The virtuous wife who diligently attends to the needs of her family and to many others. If you are in Proverbs chapter 31, look over at verse 20. And she says, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. But now look at verse 26. And it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now at the feast in Branson last year, I think Radcliffe's were there, and there was a sermon given by an elder from St. Louis. And he put a little bit of a different twist on it. Maybe you remember that sermon. And he said the description of the virtuous wife in Proverbs is a description of the kind of a bride that Jesus Christ is going to marry. And so, you know, if we think about that, if Christ is going to marry his bride, and his bride is the church, and the church is us, that's a description of what Jesus Christ wants us to become. I thought that was kind of an interesting comparison there, because Christ will marry a bride who practices kindness. Jesus Christ practiced kindness. He always had great concern for women. He had great concern for men. He had great concern for children. He had great concern for adults. He had great concern for all the races he came in contact with. He had tremendous kindness for the sick and the weak. And he often wore himself out praying for people, healing people, feeding people, teaching people, and helping them, you know, in every other possible way you can think of. And when Jesus looked out on the multitude of people with all their problems and all their sicknesses and all their confusion, it says he was moved with compassion. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Otherwise, I'll read it to you if you don't get there. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And another few pages over in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And there's many, many other scriptures that talk about the compassion of Jesus Christ. But as we look around us, as we look around the society that we live in, we too need to be moved with compassion just like Jesus Christ was. We too should be helping and giving and sharing and caring and encouraging and extending mercy, filled with compassion and acting on it as we are able in a world, in a word, to be kind. Learning to be the Proverbs 31 bride of Christ. When we look around at this sin-sick, tear-stained, blood-stained, dark and troubled world that seems to be getting darker and more troubled all the time. And we have, and we're, God's put us, given us a higher bar to have compassion on those people, to help those people the best we can. So with each of us, I would pray and hope that the fruit of kindness continue to blossom and grow. And above all, may we strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who personified God's kindness in the greatest example of loving kindness that there's ever been, the gift of his Son, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be given eternal life in the kingdom of God. So keep up the good work and continue to grow in kindness, because the world never needed it more.